We want to look at verses 24 through 27. I want to speak to you on the subject of profit and loss. Seems like everything in our world today is about profit and loss, and so we're going to look at what God says profit and loss is all about. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, we're made to realize that the most important thing in this life is to receive Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would touch their heart. Help them to understand the gospel that they might be saved today. And Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on the lost. And Lord, have mercy on us who are saved, who are still sinners, struggling to walk in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom. Search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start here with verse 24. I think what he's talking about here is following Christ. It is a all right, I'm getting signals over here. Following Christ is more than just being saved. It is identifying with Christ, and it is walking with Christ because we agree with Christ. He says here, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is a process here. It's when we realize that Jesus is right, that everything that he is saying is what we ought to build our life on, and we follow him, we deny our own will, and we turn against what we want to do, and we accept as his will the walking behind him and following him and all that he has to do. That is begun with agreement. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now notice here, when God sends the gospel message to our heart, whether it be somebody personally sharing the gospel with us, or whether it be through a sermon, or through simply reading his word, faith is created within our heart to take hold of the gospel. It always comes to sinners, because that's all there is in the human race is sinners. Whenever we hear the gospel message, sometimes we do not understand it because we have our own idea about what God means. God says that we are sinners. The Bible says he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to look for sinners because He said it's not the righteous but the sinners that he wants to call to repentance. If we think we're righteous, we don't need to be saved. And so sometimes we have the idea that what God is trying to do is give us new instructions of how to live. And we say, okay, I'll cut out this and I'll stop doing that and I'll start doing this. And that's not what the gospel says at all. The gospel says Jesus died for our sins, according to the scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. You say, wait a minute, what about me turning over a new leaf? What about me quitting doing all my sin? We can't do that. Folks, we have to understand that we are sinners. To be a sinner doesn't mean that you occasionally slip up and sin. It means that you are a sinner. And that's all you are. Thank you, Brother Doug. When we sin, it doesn't surprise God. It only surprises us. And so whenever we sin, it is because God's grace has been lifted off of our life. When we understand that, then the gospel is different for us. We understand that what Jesus did was that he bestowed mercy on an undeserving sinner that could give him nothing in return. There is nothing that I can give to God to earn my salvation or to even show my appreciation for my salvation. I wish that I could completely quit sinning. Every Christian wishes they could completely quit sinning. Problem is, we can't because we're sinners. Now, God says, I will save you as a sinner. I will keep you as a sinner. And if there's ever any good that shows up in any of us, it's God working his grace through our lives. When we understand the gospel on those terms, then we can agree with God. Listen, if you think the gospel means if you want to go to heaven, you've got to quit sinning, then you're not going to agree with God because that's not possible. You can't sign up for that. It'll last 10 minutes. But when we realize that the gospel message is Christ saves sinners, we can agree with that. That's what I need. I need a Savior. Don't need another set of rules. We've got the rules. I know in my heart what I ought to do and ought not to do. Don't need instructions in that. What I need is a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. He came and took all of my sins, all of your sins, and he took them all on himself. And there on the cross, God the Father poured out all the hell that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity on Jesus on the cross until finally he had completely satisfied the debt. Nobody knows what Jesus suffered in those 3 hours when God the Father was just pouring out his wrath on Jesus. And when it was all said and done, he said, it's finished. It's paid in full. And that's what he meant. And he offers to us salvation as a free gift because we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, and we can't even live up to it after we get it because we're still sinners. One of these days, God's going to take us out of these sinful bodies. And I'm going to shout all over heaven because that's going to be when our salvation is complete. God is going to set us free from our sinful desires. And when he does, then we will completely be like him because we'll see him as he is. But we have to see him as our Savior. We have to understand that what he's offering to us is salvation. And we can agree with that. Because what he says about you and what he says about me is you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. You can't help me save you. I can agree with that. And so it begins with agreement. And then comes acceptance. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. Not everyone, Jesus says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now I want you to see something here. Jesus said, when we hear his sayings, and this is the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, he wraps his sermon up right here. He says, therefore, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you're like a wise man built his house on a rock. But if you hear them and you don't do them, then you're like a foolish man which built his house on the sand. Now, don't get from that that you have got to do something to be saved. What is the will of the Father? He said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this is the will of him that sent me. Whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life. You see, it is just the opposite of what sometimes we get out of that passage, that we have to do these things in order to be saved. It is that we have to do the will of the Father, and that is realize we can't. What the Sermon on the Mount does is it lays down perfection alongside the life of a sinner. And what it's meant to do is not motivate. It is meant to show us our need of a Savior. And we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And then he gives us his righteousness. You see, all the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to me. Do you know that? I right now in heaven am famous because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You, if you have received Christ as your Savior, are famous in heaven because you have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. All that Jesus has called us to do, he has done for us. Everything that he demands of us, he fulfills. And he has completely finished everything, and we receive a finished work of eternal life when we receive Christ as our Savior. And so we accept the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. The desire comes from the agreement with God. When I agree that God's way is the best way, even though I can't do it, I agree that God's way is the best way. I wish in my heart that I could live exactly by the word of God. I understand what David meant when he said, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You know what he meant? That my desires, the desires that we have to fight all the time, those desires, if only those desires were to do good rather than evil, one day that will be fulfilled. But you see, when we agree with God, that's the desire of our spirit, even though our flesh still desires sin. And so that desire drives us on to seek for God's grace that we can live holy in Christ Jesus. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, there comes an awakening. Now, this is very important. You see, we can listen, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we can agree with God by the faith that God gives us through the hearing of the gospel. And then we can accept that a Savior, not making a deal, not negotiating with God, saying, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll quit sinning, or whatever else we may want to put into the pot. We have to get rid of all that. And we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saves us, and when he saves us, there is an awakening in our spirit. You see, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins before Jesus comes, and we have to be born again. Listen to John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice, this new birth is something that happens to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. He said, you can't see the Spirit. It's like the wind. As a matter of fact, the same word for wind and spirit are the same in the Greek. The wind moves stuff, but you really can't see the wind. And the Spirit moves us, but we really can't see the Spirit. And so here he says, there is an act of God that takes place when a sinner repents and receives Christ as Savior. And that is a new birth. He makes us alive, and then he seals us into the day of redemption. How does that work? That's God's work. But you see, that is a result of agreeing with God about his standards and then accepting his sacrifice as a substitution for our sinfulness. And whenever we do that, then we're born again. The Spirit comes into that dead spirit, makes us alive, seals us into the day of redemption, and we are marked for heaven from that day forward. Praise God. Now, following Christ causes us then to find contentment. If we continually walk with the Lord, then we will find contentment. Listen to what verse 25 says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now notice something. He says that we have to lose our life in order to find it. And what we find in that life is contentment. What we lose is our lordship over our life, our control. Whenever we come to Christ, if we have really agreed with Christ that he is the best thing for us, that his will is the best thing for us, and we've agreed with that, and we've accepted his salvation, and we've been born again, then we must continue to believe that. You see, we can stop believing that. Do you know that? A whole lot of Christians have stopped believing that God's will for their life is the best. And so we take back control of our life. And when we do that, we begin to serve another God. And that God is mammon. We begin to try to get all we can of this world's goods because we think somehow that will bring us security, somehow that will bring us contentment. And the way to contentment is through stuff. And God says, that's not it. You've got to lose that if you're going to really find the contentment that he wants us to find. Listen to Psalm 34:8. The process is very simple. First, we learn. Now, what do we learn? He says here in Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's what we learn. God is good. You say, well, I've known that all my life. Let me tell you something. When you really grasp that fact that everything God allows into your life is good, no matter what it looks like to you, It has a purpose. It's doing something in your life that nothing else can do. And you realize that everything that God is doing in your life is good. Then that enables trust. Did you follow that? It's really important. God does not do anything to you but good. You say, wait a minute, how do you explain sickness? How do you explain death and disease and all these? I don't. But I know this. God is good all the time. And when I realize that, then I can trust Him with every area of my life. There's nothing that God can't handle about me and about you. He can do anything He wants to do. He is all powerful. He asks in Israel, is there anything too hard for God? The answer to that is no. There's nothing too hard for God. He can do anything. And we can trust Him in that because He is always good. If you've not come to realize that everything God does is good, then you have to learn that. And you have to keep that foremost in your mind, because the devil's going to try to convince you that that's not true. Because what that does is make you have to start fending for yourself, because you don't have a good God to take care of you. God might hurt you if you trust Him, the devil will say to you. But God says, no, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we are called according to His purpose by the gospel. Listen to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If I trust God and I have learned that God is good, the next step is to just let go of my life and let God take over. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that passage. Whenever we realize that God is good and we can trust Him in every area of our life, that He says, come to me, learn of me, and I will give you rest. What every Christian needs is rest. God has called us to rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Did you know that? Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. All through the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis, when God created all that He created in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, it was looking forward to that time when Jesus would come and would be our Sabbath rest. And that has been fulfilled on the cross, and now we have rest. The writer of Hebrews says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And those that have entered into rest have ceased from their own labor and are completely trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The next step is to lean on Jesus with all of our being. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Can you live by that? Let me ask you this. Do you have that contentment, knowing that God will take care of you, no matter what? One of these days, we're all going to die, but God will be there to go through death with us. We'll be sick, but God will take us through sickness. He has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the reason for that promise is so that we can boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This world cannot do anything that my God can't counteract if it's His will. And if it's His will, bring it on. Because that's the best. Because God is good all the time. Well, there's future consequences to the decisions that we make. You don't have to, as a Christian, live following Jesus all the time to get to heaven. That's not a requirement. but it's the best way to live your life. There's a lot of Christians who are just in as much turmoil as lost people. No difference whatsoever. Struggling to pay bills, struggling to do this, struggling to do that. Afraid of the government, afraid of this, afraid of that. Just fear eats them up. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the last days, men's hearts shall fail them because of fear. We're seeing that every day. Younger and younger people are dying from heart attacks. Their hearts fail because of fear. Stress and fear and worry and anxiety, that happens to Christians, just like lost people. Unless we follow Jesus, unless we learn how to just lay it all before Him, He says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. And if we do that, He will then lift us up and we will be able to live content no matter what the situation is. And what we choose has consequences. Listen to what verse 26 through 27 says. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, there's going to be two resurrections. One is the resurrection of the just, and we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll have to give an account of how we've lived our life, and that will determine our eternity, what our reward is or lack thereof. And then there will be a resurrection of the unbelieving populace, and they will stand before the great white throne, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. There's a consequence to everything. Now, I don't know exactly what loss of reward is going to constitute in heaven. I don't know. From my perspective, just getting through the door is a good thing. But I want you to know, God says it's a waste of time to lay up treasures on earth compared to laying up treasures in heaven. Therefore, we have it on good authority. He's been there. He understands. He brought the word down from heaven. He says, one of these days, you're going to be glad if you laid up your treasures in heaven. And I believe that's true. You know why? Because the world passes away. This world's not forever. Somebody was trying to convince me that the world started with a big bang. And I said, well, there's going to be a big bang, but you got it on the wrong end. The big bang is going to be on the back end when God finally wipes it all out. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, this world, as we know it, seems like it's been going on for a long, long time. But one day it's going to end. And when it ends, it's all over with. This world was just created for man, for humanity, so that we could be tested and decide what we're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we gain the whole world, if we're just really good at playing the game that the world has for us, and we gain the whole world and we lose our soul, what have we profited? You see, you may be like the rich man in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He fared sumptuously every day. God didn't say he was struggling. Most rich people do not fare sumptuously every day. But this man did. He said, even having it all, he came to the end. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's the end of rejecting Jesus Christ. And the poor beggar that was about as low as you can get in this world, when his time to depart came, God sent his angels and carried him into Abraham's bosom. He was comforted and the rich man was tormented. In order to understand the value of walking with Jesus every day, we have to fast forward to the end of this world. It's not going to profit you in this world's goods to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, it may cost you to follow Jesus. But if you fast forward to the end of this world, then comes the prophet or the laws. But even in this world, if you can grasp this truth and you can live content, you're the richest person on this planet. Because money can't buy contentment. Once you have contentment, you've got it all. All we need is enough. Amen? That's all. If you've got enough, after that, it just becomes a responsibility. And so God says that we can live in any circumstance with enough and be content. And God has given us the ability to live our lives and enjoy everything in this world that He has created, resting in Him and trusting in Him. When we stand before God, our work will be presented. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He says, we're going to all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's talking to Christians here. We have to. We have to stand there and give an account. Now, let me tell you this. There will be no danger of a Christian going to hell after this judgment. If you want to understand what goes on at this judgment, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if his work is burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Now, you don't want to go to heaven so as by fire. You don't want to go to heaven smelling like smoke because you got that close to hell. Whenever we stand before God to give an account of our lives, it's going to be not the good works versus the bad works. Now listen to me very carefully here. A lot of people have the idea that there's still that big scale in heaven and God's going to weigh your good against your bad. It's going to be time spent in obedience versus time spent in disobedience. Because we do not have the capacity for good works apart from God. If we're living in obedience to God, you're laying up treasures in heaven while you mow your grass, while you make your beds, while you wash your dishes, while you witness, while you preach, while you teach Sunday school. If you're in the will of God, it all counts as time of obedience. But if you're living in disobedience, you could be preaching, teaching Sunday school class, witnessing, doing anything you want to do, you're still in disobedience. And it all will be measured by God because He knows it all. He knows the heart. He knows the reason. He knows the why. And once all of it has been revealed, the wicked will be punished. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is the second judgment that we talked about. This is only for lost people. Everybody that shows up at this judgment will be judged for their works to determine their degree of punishment in hell throughout all eternity. He says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now here's your big bang right there. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Two things we need to know about this. Number one, they were there because they chose to be there. Every one of us has to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. A lot of people are hoping to go to heaven because they prayed a prayer and then forgot. Totally about Jesus, lived their life separate. The Lord's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Why? Because they were just going through the motions. They never really agreed with God. They never really accepted Christ as their Savior. And they never were awakened in their dead spirit. And until the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, religion doesn't count for anything. And the degree of our wickedness will determine the degree of our punishment throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. And if we have the Lord Jesus Christ to stand for us, when we stand before God, I believe it's going to be a scary thing, even at the judgment seat of Christ, until we realize that what's going to be judged is the righteousness of Jesus. We're going to be accepted in the Beloved. You see, we're going to go there, no doubt fearing all of our past being revealed and all the wickedness. But you see, that's not what's up for the Christian. For the Christian, it is the perfect life of Jesus that's been substituted for us. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need this, just like I need this. You see, we are sinners. Every one of us are sinners. Still are. Will be until we die. That's when we will finally lose our sinful nature. But Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. You say, well, how would I be saved? Call on the name of the Lord. If you agree that His way is right, your way is wrong, and you put your trust in what He did on the cross, and you say, Lord, I don't have the ability to follow You, but I have the desire. I want to follow You. I want to put my trust in Jesus. And I want You to change me into the image of Your Son. He'll save us. You see, He didn't come here to give us a set of rules to keep. He came here to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, you qualify. That's it. And then you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't save myself. Save me. He'll save you just like that. And you know what? If you put your trust in Christ this morning, you came in as a lost sinner, you'll leave as a saved sinner. And you're going to struggle with sin until you finally die. And if God doesn't fix it, it'll never be fixed. But you know what? It's a whole lot better to be a saved sinner than a lost sinner. Amen. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, just before he was killed, said he was still the chief sinner. Still the chief sinner. He didn't say, I was the chief sinner. He said, I am the chief sinner. And so God saves sinners. I've had people tell me, I just don't think I can live up to it. That's a given. Can't live up to it. I don't think I can deserve it. You're right, you can't. But it's not required. Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Will you come to Jesus this morning? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, just come to Jesus. You come down here to the front, we'll sit down with a Bible, and we'll show you everything you need to enter into the kingdom and to live for Jesus the rest of your life. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You this morning that You saved a sinner like me. Lord, I thank You that You will save any sinner that calls upon Your name. Lord, we're not able to stop our desire for sin. We're not able to clean our lives up. We don't need a set of rules. What we need is a Savior. Lord, I thank You that Jesus died on the cross to be our Savior. And Lord, I pray that You would have mercy on us. Lead us by Your Spirit. Lord, I pray for those that are lost this morning that you would just give them the grace and the courage to step out and make this commitment to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.